But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene cometh and telleth the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and these things he said to me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The church is very careful of times. Have you noticed that? So, 2 weeks ago, for example, because it was 1 week before our Lord would wash the feet of the disciples, we had the Gospel of Mary Magdalene washing our Lord's feet. And now, a week after Holy Thursday, we would think of Holy Thursday, the first Mass, the institution of the Blessed Sacrament, or perhaps the agony in the garden, the betrayal. But the Church thinks of it as being all summed up in the washing of the feet. And so, this is Mary Magdalene's day, because she's the foot washer par excellence. Others use water, she uses tears. Others use a towel. She uses her hair. And then it's a deluxe service. Then she pours out over the feet of the Savior all of her wealth in the perfumes and the spices that she uses to anoint him with in reparation, in anticipation of his hasty burial on Good Friday. The washing of the feet really does symbolize all that our Lord does for us, doesn't it? That is to say that we kneel down before our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, and of course we must. But our Lord lowers, he's God, and he lowers himself to us. Not only to feed us with his body and blood, but he must first of all then clean us up as best he may. And again, he lowers himself to our sins to listen to them and to wash them clear away in the confessional. No, our Lord is always washing our feet. And that's why we have that gospel twice on Holy Thursday, Maundy, or Mandatum, foot washing Thursday. And our Lord gives it to us as a sacramental. And because of its importance, even though it's just done once a year, because of its importance, that's the reason why the modernists really go after it, to pervert it just as much as possible, lest, as it were, anything should be left untouched, dishonored, by the hands of these great apostates and the Judases of our day. But we turn from Judas to Mary Magdalene. This is her day, and the Church honors her by going to the Church of the 12 Apostles, because remember, Mary Magdalene is the Apostle of the Apostles. She is the one who received the message from our Lord to tell the Apostles, who are still cowering in the upper room, that he is risen from the dead. And so she goes, and she does as she is bidden, and she has this glorious title and the right to the credo on her feast day in July each year ever since. But our Lord has a hard time. He had a hard time making his apostles, that is to say, the apostles themselves. They were carnal-minded. They were anticipating a military victory against the Romans. They were anticipated thrones of glory in short order. And none of this came about. That was one of the reasons why Judas, perceiving this, betrayed Christ. Mary Magdalene is to be the apostle of apostles, but our Lord has a hard time making her to be what she should be. Despite the miraculous apparition of two angels, which she first saw with the other women at the open tomb, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of our Lord had been, Mary Magdalene can't see the Savior for her tears. She can't see her faith for feeling or emotion. That's a dangerous position for any of us to be in, because remember, our feelings are not our faith. That's one of the great lessons of Easter week. So two times the angels have to ask her, well, actually it's the angel once, and our Lord, the King of Angels, the second time, Mulier quid ploras, woman, why are you weeping? She's come to her own conclusion. She's sort of locked up in her own world, you know, as people will get about things, and she thinks she has everything figured out and must be this way, and it's all nonsense, And so in her mind, she's imagined that they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She's full of dark feelings and sadness and grief and pessimism. And it's from this that she needs to be converted, as it were, a second time. First of all, from her sinful life, and now from her own way of imagining how our Lord should be served. Thomas, the doubter, he falls into exactly that same fault. We have to be careful to serve our Lord his way and on his own terms. But what brings about her conversion? Her name. She hears her name. She recognizes the voice. She had seen the Master a moment ago, but because she didn't expect to see him, she didn't see him. But when she hears her name called by him, the Savior, Jesus Christ, she recognizes, and immediately she goes to her old position, her position of honor, at the feet of Christ, a position, of course, of very great humility. And she wants to cling to our Lord's feet in humble submission and devotion. But yet, our Lord is on his way. She can't cling to him now. He has things to do, and besides, everything has changed. And she has things to do now, too. Everything has changed. She has to be our Lord's apostle. And so she has to give up, once again, a second time, her own feelings, whether it be the feeling of pessimism and grief, or now the feeling of exaltation, but attachment. She has to give up everything, as we must, too, if we are to be our Lord's apostles. We have seen our Lord by faith, and now we have to serve him. The great temptation of our life is to serve him our own way, whether it be in darkness or in the brightness of the day. It doesn't really make any difference at the end. Our Lord has to be served his way, and he must be served right away his way. Our Lord demands that of us. So you have the Holy Ghost telling the deacon Philip in today's interesting epistle from the Acts of the Apostles. The church thinks of Philip because the relics of Saint Philip the Apostle, a different man, are buried in the church of the 12 Holy Apostles in Rome. And the Holy Ghost says, hurry up and run and catch up to the eunuch's chariot. He's a very important man from Ethiopia, and he's come to Jerusalem. He's obviously either a Jew or has become a Jew to worship. And he's reading the scriptures, and now's your chance, and Philip has to run. And he does. He does what he's told. And he's with him just long enough to evangelize him, to explain about Isaiah, who is considered the Old Testament prophet of the Passion, and how this is all fulfilled with our Lord. And the eunuch receives a gift of faith, and they come to some water, and the driver is told to stop, and they go into the water, and he's baptized. And there's an end of it, and then he has to be on his way. And at the end of the epistle, he's found someplace else at Azota because he's done his job. Now he must move on to the next one. See what our Lord requires of us. In a sense, it's exactly the opposite of that attachment that Mary Magdalene wants to show. And that's why our Lord makes a point to say, noli me tangere, touch me not. It's not nothing is on our terms. Nothing is the way it used to be. It's all on our Lord's terms, and it is all his will. But, to hear your name called by the Savior. Who could do anything else except to obey, and to obey instantly? God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.